I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on another Lord's Day that the Lord has given to us, whereby we can come into his house week after week to worship him, because truly he is our creator, our sustainer, our provider, and he is worthy of our worship. This morning we continue with our study of the life of David and his encounter with King Saul, focusing our attention on 1 Samuel chapter 24. The topic is entitled, To Reward Good for Evil. Before we begin, there is a clarification that must be made. There is a distinction between desiring to have justice in the land and our personal rights. In this regard, when we study 1 Samuel 24, David, when he did not retaliate against Saul, it does not mean that he was in favor of the injustice that King Saul had been meting out toward him. For if you count the number of times that King Saul had wanted to incarcerate as well as to take David's life, you will find that from the revelation of the scriptures that this chapter describes the seventh occasion in which King Saul would want to take David's life. In the book of Exodus 21, where we are told that when there is justice in the land, it will be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. That is not to be taken literally. But that portion of scripture in Exodus 21 sums up the justice that God would demand in the nation of Israel when they occupy the promised land. That the people must deal with one another fairly, equally, justly. That they must not make decisions, especially the leaders of the nations, based upon the face of individuals. That's how the Jews would always describe when justice has been partial. You look at the faces of people. If this is a rich man's son, well, never mind, we will close both eyes. It is all right for him to have a few idolatrous objects in his house. But when it is the home of the paupers, the poor, the widows, we will throw the book at them. That is the justice in the land that God had given to them. But in 1 Samuel 24, we are not talking about that kind of justice. We are now talking about the personal injustice that we experience day to day. How should we react and how should we respond? In our society, not just in Singapore, but by the world standard, I would say, because of mass media, the influence of mass communication, the world is like a global village. Where personal rights, where self-esteem would demand that we assert our rights. What we are going to study this morning from 1 Samuel 24 will run counter to what the world is programming us to become, to be like them. In order for you to advance in society, in today's society, you must make sure that you come up in front. You must make sure that your personal rights are not placed in any jeopardy. In some society, the law does not protect those who come to the aid like a good Samaritan. In Canada, it is different. There is the law of the good Samaritan. There was a case whereby a young lady was in a zoo and she was bitten by a lion. And so when the guard on duty saw that, the first thing he did was to draw out his revolver, kill the lion. In the course of killing the lion, he stumbled and he fell and the gun went off and he shot the girl's leg. And so after the girl had recuperated from the hospital, she sued the zoo as well as the guard who had shot her accidentally. The court gave her restitution when she sued the zoo because they found that the zoo did not have the safety level to keep her from being bitten by the lion. But the law of the Good Samaritan protected the guard who shot her. Not in other countries where there is no law of the Good Samaritan, that if you come to the aid of a total stranger and in the course of helping that person, you may accidentally cause that person an injury. And if the person sue you, you have to pay restitution to that person. And because of this kind of laws, not like that of the Good Samaritan, we are even afraid of helping people. We think of ourselves first. And this has been so deeply entrenched and ingrained in our hearts that very often you see this as one of the bad habits of Singaporeans. Some time back, I remember reading in the newspaper when this ship docked in Singapore, whereby in other countries, wherever they dock, they will offer buffet lunches. But when they dock in Singapore, this buffet lunch was withdrawn because the reputation of Singaporeans have preceded us. Right? You all know what I mean. Whenever it comes to buffet, we all grab as much as we can. Whether we can finish the food or not, that's beside the point. We make sure that I have that lobster, I have that oyster, I have this, I have that. We grab. If there are a few plates that are there of different sizes, we will all be like the big papa bear. We'll take the biggest. True or not? And then we will make sure that we are in the front of the queue. And we will pile that plate up. The way we drive. Same thing, isn't it? In Australia, I remember that the people, when I was there, I talked to Mr. Errol Stone, who drove me from place to place. I did not drive in Australia. In Perth, when I was there, never heard the horn, not even once. And he said that whenever you horn someone, it means that you know that person. You just want the horn to get his attention, to wave hi to him. Well, then I said, well, in Singapore, I know a lot of people. I use a horn a lot. In Australia, when people want to filter into your lane, they signal, they let them by. In Singapore, you signal, they move ahead to prevent you from entering, isn't it? And so many people, they won't signal. They just want to get in, cut into your lane. Because if they signal, they know that you're going to prevent him from changing lanes. The way we drive. In renovation work, in sales, you see how we behave. You see how we bargain. Everywhere we go, we will bargain. We want to try to make sure that we make our money's worth. Isn't it? We don't care whether this shopkeeper, this person, that person has a family to feed. They need to make a kind of a profit. But we make sure that we bargain until we get a good buy for that dollar. And then we go about telling our relatives and our friends, "Whoa, I got this for this low amount of money." And then we become so proud. That young man, that old man over there, need to feed his family. That extra 50 cents that you bargained down for buying that small little packet of toy could have helped his little son, his little daughter. We don't even think about that. We just make sure that I save that 50 cents. Instead of paying $3.50, I bargain it down to $3. And renovation, we rather hold back our money rather than pay people. We think of ourselves all the time. We must be number one. In today's economic difficulty, when you do business with people, when people hold back what is due to you, do you do likewise and hold back what is due to another person after you have received the goods from that person? You have the funds to pay in your bank. But simply because others did not pay you, you also want to hold back. Do you do that? this chapter will deal with these kind of personal, thorny issues like injustice in our life. King Saul, in our previous study, had been called back to handle, to deal with the Philistines. And because of God's intervention, timely intervention, David was delivered. He was encircled by King Saul and his men. And we know from the study of chapter 23 that he left and remained in En-Gedi. En-Gedi is a wilderness that is located on the western side of the Dead Sea. And he remained there. And we are told in verse 1 that after Saul had dealt with the Philistines, someone reported to him that David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And very soon, with very little thought, David took 3,000 of his elite soldiers once again, and he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats to tell us that David hid himself together with his men in mountains and cliffs that only wild goats would climb and would visit and live in. Not any human being would want to go there. But David had no choice but to go to these remote places, hoping that King Saul, because of the inconvenience of climbing these steep cliffs, that he would leave him alone. But when King Saul was consumed with this desire to get rid of David because he knew that David would be the king that will replace him, his son. And so he wanted to get rid of David. And so he took 3,000 of his elite soldiers. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And then there was this call of nature. Now in those days, they do not bring with them those portable toilets. He used a cave. This phrase, and Saul went in to cover his feet. That is a very euphemistic way to describe Saul doing his business. You know, his garment, you know, when you lower your garment around your feet, that's what it means. Okay, a very euphemistic way of describing it. And then David and his men, it so happened, was in the cave, hiding in the cave where Saul was doing his business. They were perhaps hidden in the shadow that is in the cave. And Saul was there doing his business. What would you do? Would you be like David's men giving him this kind of advice? Verse 4. And the man of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Wonderful opportunity now, the man told David. The Lord's timing is now. You can do to this king who is all alone, literally helpless. No bodyguards around him. And now he is right there in front of you. This is the will of God whereby you can do to him whatever you want. You could shorten your life of a fugitive right here and now. Not only your own life, David, but our life as well. The lives of the 600 men who have been trampling throughout the wilderness with you. We have our families. We have our children. We have left them behind to follow you. Did David take all this into consideration when such advice was given to him? Sure. He was a very caring leader. He was a godly man. All the inconveniences, all the injustice that he had been experiencing up to this point in his life could come to an end right now. Right now. All he had to do, take that spear, that sword, and thrust it through King Saul. And his life of a fugitive would come to an end immediately. Immediately. Then David arose and he went toward King Saul. The people all watched. Instead of cutting off King Saul. He cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Privily means stealthily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. By this very act, his own heart was troubled. Why was his heart troubled? This is what he said to his men. Verse 6. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed there, I remind you, is the word Messiah, Mashiach. To stretch forth thy hand against him, seeing he is the anointed, the Mashiach of the Lord. He felt very disturbed in his heart because by doing this, humiliating King Saul, he felt as if he had done something wrong against the Lord because the Lord had anointed King Saul to be king. Not only would David not want to take this man's life, he did not even want to humiliate and embarrass this man because this man had been anointed by the Lord. And so long as the Lord allowed him to live, he would not want to harm him. He would not want to do anything to embarrass his Lord, even if it means, David, you go through a certain time in your life where this injustice will continue. He would not sin against the Lord. That was the young man. That was what David was like. And so David stayed. He prevented his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And so he told his men, don't touch him. But Saul rose up. He left the cave and he went on his way. And David also arose afterward and he went out of the cave and cried after Saul saying, my Lord the king. And then Saul turned around, look at him. David stooped with his face to the earth and he kowtowed. He bowed himself before the king, as every subject ought to do. He considered himself a servant of King Saul. And David said unto Saul, wherefore hearest thou man's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. This is the first thing that we must bear in mind when we want to reward good for evil. Beware of men's words. David himself received words from his men. And his men used the name of the Lord to tell him, this is your enemy that God has delivered. King Saul, listen to men's word. He embraced what his men said. And so now he wanted to take David's life because he said that David seek to do you harm. Beware of men's words. If you are surrounded by people whose only aim is to be your yes man, who is without the strength and the courage to tell you what is right, what is wrong, in the way that you conduct your business, in the way that you do your things, then you have been surrounded by people who will one day destroy you. Be careful. Beware of men's words. You must have the discernment to do what is right, despite the counsel of wicked men. How would they do it? Well, first thing they would do is to flatter you. They will heap all kinds of wonderful adjectives to describe how kind you are, how loving you are, how good you are, how generous you are, how wonderful you are, to make your head swell like a watermelon. They will do that because these people will have a hidden agenda. They have their own self-interest at heart. Their motives would be themselves, personal gain. You think that the moment you are put down, you have lost everything, they will still hang around you and be your friend? They are around you because of your position of influence. They are around you because perhaps you have the money. The moment your position is taken away from you, the moment your money is gone, you think these people will still hang around you and be your yes men? Their loyalty is to themselves. They do not care for what is right. They do not care whether what you do is pleasing to the Lord or not. They care whether what you do will help increase their wealth. their own position, their own prestige. And very often, these people would do things in your name, things that are wrong, things that are unbiblical, in your name. So-and-so tells me to do this. And so the men at the lower rung of your company are afraid because of you. They use your name. They take advantage of their position because of you. King Saul was surrounded by this kind of men. David was very wary of men's counsel. He preferred to do what was right in his heart than to do what was convenient. He was very wary of the words of men. If you and I would want to reward good for evil, sometimes it may mean that you have to stand out like a sore thumb. It may include ostracism. It may mean that you will have to be alone, to stand alone, to do what is right. I still remember this young man who just graduated from the university. And he was telling me that when he began his work, they have to sign in the time when they arrive in the office. And so he was about 1-2 minutes late. And they have all to be in by 9 o'clock. And so when he came in, what would he do? There are about 5 or 10 people behind him queuing the line. Those in front of him all sign in 8:59, even though it is 9:02. The normal thing to do is what? Join the group, 8:58, 8:59. So that the others can also put 8:58, 8:59. Because the moment you put 9:02, those guys behind you can't put 8:59. You say, so what do you do? Right there and then you have to decide. You have to decide. The moment you put down 9:02, you are going to be a sore thumb in the whole office. They're not going to pat you on the back. You just sabotage them. They would say, betray them, play them out. You did not play the game that everyone plays. Today's game is retaliate. When someone slaps you on the right cheek, you slap him back twice, left and right. That's today's game, isn't it? The words of men are shouting very loudly. Self-esteem, self-esteem, assert your personal rights. And you will come up on top of that power. But what does the word of God say? Look at David's life. David had nothing. The injustice that David experienced may be comparable to some of the injustice that you may be experiencing. I don't think it can be worse than what David is experiencing right now. Lost family, lost home, lost everything. At least we still have our home, our address. We still have our family, our children, our wives, our husbands. We still have, at least, some friends, our freedom, a roof over our head. David had lost all these things. How can he reward good for evil? What is it that is in David's life that enabled him to reward good for evil? Two things. We must be aware of God's justice. Beware of men's words. Be aware. Not beware. Be aware of the justice of the Lord in your life. Verse 10. This is what he said to King Saul. Behold, this day thy eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee. But my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, and truly he was his father-in-law, he was his father. He married King Saul's daughter. See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe to make sure that my testimony is true. I had every opportunity to take your life. Look at this piece of evidence. And kill thee not, know thou, and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. Do not listen to the men's words that are around you. I do not want to take your life. I do not want to hurt you. This is the evidence. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee. Be aware of the justice of the Lord. These who do you harm, remember that vengeance belongeth to the Lord. Do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. Someone once said that in all matters of strife and contention, those that revenge or retaliate are the conquered, and those that forgive are the conquerors. It is easier to retaliate. It is sinful because of the sinful nature in us to retaliate. But it is righteous. It is godliness to forgive and to be the conqueror, to be the victor over your enemies and over your own soul, over your own life, your own struggles, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding will become your strength and your portion. The Lord judge between me and you. As said the proverb of the ancients, there was a saying at that time, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? Who am I? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. That's how David regarded himself. He is nothing but a dead dog. A dead dog. At least if he calls, I'm nothing but a dog. At least a dog, you're alive, you can still bark. You can still bite. But he says, I am a dead dog. I am nothing. Why do you want to spend your time taking away 3,000 of your elite soldiers and come after me, a dead dog, a flea? It's nothing. I don't want to take your life. Don't listen to this man of yours. I called you my father. I want the best for you. Why do you want to hunt me like an animal? I am nothing. That was David's injustice. Some have said that in order to know David's heart at this time, perhaps David penned these words in Psalm 7. Please turn with me now to Psalm 7. I agree with you that the name in the superscription of this psalm is not that of King Saul. But some have said that the word Cush may be a pseudonym for King Saul. Now, please note that the superscription, that is the words that are very tiny, that is above verse 1. These are all found in the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, these are not added by the translators. These are part and parcel of the Word of God. And this verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible is actually the superscription that is found in Psalm 7. Shigayon, that is the wandering of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. Now, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and that is why some commentators describe this psalm as perhaps the psalm written by David based upon the words of King Saul, which he will utter later on. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Selah means pause. Arise, O Lord, in thy anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. O, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He shall bend his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own plate. That is his bald head. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David did not delight or enjoy his life as a fugitive. If this psalm is typical of the many prayers that David uttered in his life as a fugitive, David never enjoyed a single moment of being separated from his wife, his family, his home, to live like an animal. And yet, despite all this, he never wanted to disobey God, because he was very aware of the Lord's justice. In God's own time, he would want the justice of God to be meted out. He will not want to transgress, break the laws of God, and become like King Saul. Because to retaliate means that you and I would lower ourselves to the level of our enemies. And then we too will become like them. Cry out to the justice that God has promised his children. And then God will perhaps pour live coals, heap live coals on the heads of our enemies. Look at the response of King Saul. His heart was hard, but his heart was not that hard. Look at what he said after what David did and said to him. Verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice, and he wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast shown this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Of course not. And that's why David do not regard King Saul as his enemy like that, the way that men of Saul had brainwashed King Saul to become. Wherefore the Lord rewarded thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. Will you make this promise? That thou wilt spare my sons, that thou wilt not kill them, because in those days, whenever a new king, a new dynasty, comes up into a land, into a nation, the sons, the children of the previous dynasty would be slaughtered. It was the norm. It was the thing to do. As you read also in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, especially during the reign of the evil kings of the northern kingdom, and some of the evil kings of the southern kingdom. That's what they do at the time. It was prevalent. It was the norm. And so King Saul asked David, please make this covenant with me that you would be merciful to spare my sons and their family. Will you do that? Will you truly reward good for evil? Not only toward me, but also toward my son. Please, will you? What did David do? David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men continued to hide in En-Gedi because he was still fearful of Saul. Saul's temperament kept changing. David rewarded good for evil because he was aware of the justice of the Lord. One day, it will come to pass. One day, I do not know when that day will be. One day, I will be vindicated. But in the meantime, I must not touch the Lord's anointed, for that would be going against the Lord himself. Who then should be our example? There is one example in the scriptures that will be ranked as an example par excellence. Someone who has demonstrated in his life what it means to reward good for evil. And that good that he has rewarded is an example par excellence that every child of the living God must emulate, must follow. And that example is none other than the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any example that can be above that of the testimony of our Savior? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the one who had eternal sweet fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The one who was perfect, the one who is holy, the one who has never sinned at all. The one who, out of love for us, came down from God's heaven to become man, not to be a king, but to be a servant. Not to be born in a palace, but to be born in a stable. That he may fulfill the laws of God on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf, because he loves you. Because he loves every sinner. And he came to live a life on this earth, to be tempted at every point, but without sin, so that he can be our great high priest, to understand what's it like to be tempted, that he may intercede on our behalf as the great high priest seated at God's right hand. Before he can do that, he must fulfill the justice that is demanded by God because of our sin. The Bible says that Jesus loved us not after we have become his sons and his daughters, but he loved us when we were his enemies, when we despised him, when we hated him, when we reviled him, when we say all kinds of wicked things about him. The Bible says that Jesus died for us. Did he have to? He didn't have to. But he did because he loved us. And he went to the cross, led like a lamb silently to the slaughter. And all he had to do would be to think, to call mentally for legions of angels to come to his aid to deliver him from the hands of the Roman soldiers. And the angels would have come. And he would have been spared and all of us would have been doomed to the lake of fire for all eternity. But Jesus did not. He silently, willingly humbled himself to become to become a man. And then finally, his humiliation led him all the way to the cross. And then he died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He is our example. And so in closing, I'd like to turn you to Matthew chapter 5. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself to encourage all of us, those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to please follow the Lord's example, that we may learn to reward good for evil. Do not think of what is even our right, but to do that what is right. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. They confuse personal rights and justice in the land. The Pharisees did. But Jesus says unto you in verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That means sacrifice your personal rights if need be, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Follow the example par excellence, the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reward good for evil. Where do we begin? Begin in this church. Begin with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. The only ones you and I should try to get even with are the ones who have helped us. May God help us that we may learn to reward good for every act of evil that is done to us. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, this morning that Thy own Holy Spirit, in the stillness of this sanctuary, to speak it to our hearts, to search our hearts, that we may confess our sins before Thee, those whom we have wronged, those whom we have not forgiven, those whom we have asserted our own personal rights instead of doing that which is right. That we have become like them, rewarded evil for every evil that has been done against us. May Thou forgive us. May Thou truly help us to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our dealings with all men, including our enemies. O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to love not only those who have done us good, but to love also those who have done us evil. Truly, Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be our example par excellence. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.